Well, I've been very excited to talk to you about this series again today, talking about the 12 rules of life and rule number 7, which is part 2 from last week. Let your calling, not self-interest, order the priorities of your daily schedule and routine. So we introduced this idea last week, and the 12 rules starts with this question that came on the CORE website, as you know. What are the most valuable things everyone should know? And what a great question. What are the most valuable things everyone should know? And so that's what we've been doing. 12 valuable things that everyone should know. For me, the most valuable things everyone should know, rules 1 through 7 so far, are: embrace the Christian faith and worship as your only hope for happiness and all without regret. A child is always awed, interested, delighted, curious. He is by nature. I love watching children. Children love balloons. Children are awed by the littlest gift from the dollar store. But what happens is we grow out of that. And we're supposed to. Every parent would be very disappointed if you were 30 years old and still awed by balloons and dollar store items. You know, you got to grow out of that. But what in this universe is everlastingly awesome? You will still be delighted, still be happy, still be awed. And what we're suggesting is that only God is big enough to do that. And if you chase little things, baubles and frills, you're going to stop being awed by them. So rule number 1, embrace Christian faith and worship as your only hope for happiness and awe without regret. Rule number 2, habituate a characteristic focus on the things that will matter to you when you die, because life is a journey. And if you go off path for a little while or at certain critical times in your life, you're going to miss the destination that you might have really enjoyed. Number 3, habituate a characteristic focus on things that are both true and lovely. This is our cognitive behavioral therapy from the New Testament, and it's so important, so apostolic, and even today it's a big deal in the world of psychology and therapy. Number 4, abandon all self-confidence in favor of God confidence. I believe personally that I can do absolutely everything through Christ Jesus. That is, that I can do everything God ever made me to do and called me to do. But I don't believe I can do anything without the Lord's enablement. And you know what? That's okay, because that means I can do everything I'm supposed to do in life. And there's just no pressure. That's very freeing. And so don't trust yourself. Trust God. Number 6, practice smart. Number 5, love all people before they love you, and even if they never love you back. You start, you go first with love, and don't worry if you're not loved back. Makes no difference to your mission in life. Number 6, practice smart trust. Sincerely wish to believe people. That is to say, we don't want to think evil of anyone. When a baby cries in the middle of the night, your thought should not be, well, that baby's trying to punish me. That baby is just trying to annoy me. There's a better reason than that. And you have to take that mindset into the marketplace with every person you ever meet. And rule number 7, which we started last week, let your calling, not self-interest, order your priorities. We have 2 great verses about that. And Philippians 3:14 is the first one. Here the apostle says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And let us therefore, as many as are entire, have the same mind. Do you know, God is such a genius, he's such an artist, that it is impossible, it is literally, utterly impossible for God to make junk. And God made you. It is absolutely impossible for God to make something that's not beautiful artistically. And you can look at a baby with the worst congenital defects, and that baby is still a masterpiece of God. And you have to realize that once you become a Christian, the Lord has this high calling for you. You are not junk. You have a high calling, a high purpose. And Paul says, not only does he as an apostle have this, you have it too. I mean, do you understand what that means? You could be a Down syndrome child who loves Jesus and have a truly high calling. Not just you could, but if that's your situation, you do indeed have such a calling. Let us therefore, as many as are Christians, have this mind, that I have a high calling and I should press toward it. There's an urgency. I have to hurry and press toward my high calling. And then Matthew 20:27, which will interface with more today than last week. Whoever will be first among you, let him be your servant, because servitude is the centerpiece of your calling. And so everything spins around that. That is the sun around which all the other planets spin. All right. Last week we introduced two big problems. The first problem is it's so easy to sin and there are so many opportunities. And that's not today's topic again. But the second one is there are too many great things to do with the limited number of years we have, particularly the prime of life years. That's today's topic. I have mentioned in times past how much I wish I could do certain things. I was talking to a friend a couple weeks ago, and he was saying that he knows how to weld, and he knows how to do electricity. He knows how to do heating and air conditioning. He knows how to do woodworking. He knows how to do sheet metal. It's like, wow, I wish I knew how to do all those things. And you know why I hate myself? Because if I started learning those things when I was like 9 years old, I could have done them all. But in the prime of life years, there's not enough time to do all those things. And I wish I knew languages more than I do. And I wish that I have done certain things with my time that I haven't done. You know, the poor kid who spends years of his life practicing the yo-yo. It's like, oh, no, now he's a yo-yo expert. Like, ah. But that's what kids do. And that's what I did. Not yo-yo, but other goofy things. And then the years are gone. And then you get smart and you think, oh, I wish I knew how to do this. But there's not enough life left to do it all. So there are too many great things to do with the limited number of years we have, particularly the prime of life years. So what are we supposed to do? And how does this relate to our calling? And I said last week that there are three great ways to mess up your life. The first one is by being successful at a lot of meaningless goals. That's a shame. The second one is mindless laziness. That is failure at things that are urgent. Too bad. And the third way is emotional unwellness from too many great goals. You make yourself sick because now in the prime of life, you want to do it all. And so you become emotionally unwell, i.e. anxiety and depression. And so those are all three great ways to mess up your life, and I hope you won't choose any of them. It's divine calling that makes us cosmically important. The Lord doesn't make junk. And when you become a Christian, He has this high idea for your life, and you're important, cosmically, everlastingly important. And it will keep you from frantically hurrying all your life to do things that don't matter, and from being lazy and decadent, and from being sick, emotionally unwell, from chasing too many things in such a short time of life. So what's my calling? Or in other words, we want to be personal today. In other words, what should I be spending my time and energy on in this world? Like, I could learn Spanish. I think I could learn it kind of fast because I was really good at it in high school, and then I quit doing it, and I don't know anything about it now. How awful. But I think it must be back there somewhere in the residue of my brain, so maybe I should. And also, I wish I could play the guitar like Chris and Josiah, and there's a guitar sitting right there in my office. I think, I wish I could do that. And I also feel badly. I don't know how to play video games with my grandkids. I thought, here's the plan. When they're 3 years old, we'll play video games, and I'll torch them. And then when they get better, I'll get better, and I'll be just as good as they are. But then they pass me up, and there's just no time. But I want to do this with them, but there's no time. So what should I be spending my time and energy on in this world? Or to say it another way, what should my lifestyle look like? I mean, maybe I should allocate 30 minutes a day to practice Minecraft, and then I could keep up with my grandkids. Maybe they do it more than 30 minutes a day. I don't know. But what should I do? You know, what's my calling? What should I do? There's so many great things to do with life. All right. So a couple of these things we're going to go through quickly because they're obvious. When you're reading the New Testament, you find all the time the idea of calling to salvation. So, for example, 1 Corinthians 1:9, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, here it is, called to be saints, called to be Christians. Galatians 1:6, I marvel, says the apostle, that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ. You know, you were called. There's calling to salvation. And We do that in our songs. We make reference to that. So you're familiar with this. Don't you love the song, you know, Jesus is calling? Are you hurting and broken within? Overwhelmed by the weight of your sin? Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. Leave behind your regrets and mistakes. Come today. There's no reason to wait. Jesus is calling. Bring your sorrows and trade them for joy. From the ashes, a new life is born. Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. So this is terminology that all Christians are familiar with. And it's so good. And by the way, we just have to pause here. If you have never come to the Father, His arms are open wide. Jesus is calling. So I hope you'll accept that call right now while we're talking, right now in your heart. You just accept your call to salvation. Let Jesus be your boss, your Lord. Let Jesus rule your life and you commit your eternal happiness to His heaven and His forgiveness and His salvation. Come to the altar. All right, well, you're reading the scripture and you find out you're supposed to be a peacemaker. 1 Corinthians 7:15. God has called us to peace. Peace with one another. Colossians 3:15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts to the which you are called. See, called to peace. And this is both peace in your heart as opposed to unrest, unsettled, upsetness. And it's also peace with one another. So you're called to peace. You're called to liberty. Galatians 5:13. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. The Lord wants you to have a say in how you live your life and how you want to love Him. And so that, again, is part of your calling, liberty. And we see that there's supposed to be this general lifestyle of virtue, lifestyle that includes giving God pleasure and increasing His reputation in the world, just in general. So Ephesians 4:1, walk worthy of the calling to which you are called. You have a calling and you should live according, fulfill that calling. Philippians 3:14, which we started with. I press to the mark for the prize of my high calling. 1 Thessalonians 4:7. God has not called us to uncleanness, but to holiness. You're called to be a really wonderful person. 1 Peter 2:21. You were called to this, suffering. Suffering with faith and cheerfulness. You were called to this because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example. So you're called to suffer with faith and joy because Jesus suffered and He wasn't emotionally unwell because of His suffering. You can do this. 1 Peter 3:9, rendering blessing for the people who are not nice to you, right? Love others even if they don't love you back, and love them first. Well, you'll be rendering blessing to the people who insult you, knowing that you're called to that. You're called to return blessing when somebody's insulted you. 2 Peter 1:3, God has called us to glory and virtue. Virtue, all things good. That's your calling. Your calling probably includes a component of sharing the gospel with some person or persons or in a particular place or in a kind of place. So Acts 16:10, when the gospel goes to Europe for the first time, the Apostle Paul says, the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to Europe. So if you happen to be from European descent, this is where it all began for you. The gospel went to Europe. Romans 1:1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, called, share the gospel. It's what he does. So you are called to salvation and all those things. And in general, you're called to obey all the commands of Scripture, all of them. That's your calling, to be obedient. Well, you know what that means then. That means God could never possibly appoint you to be the grouchy one in your social circle. Sometimes a person will say, yeah, I guess I'm just kind of grouchy. Well, that is not your calling. God wants you to be obedient, and grouchiness does not count. So the Apostle Paul again says, do all things without murmuring and disputing. Murmuring, you know, grumbling. That is not your calling. Your calling is not to be the controller or the demanding one. And this goes back to servitude. You're not supposed to be the bossy one. You're not the controlling one. You're not the demanding one. You're the one who's easy to be with. That's your calling. So you say, no, I don't want to do that. I want what I want, and I'm going to control things, and I'm going to demand things. That is not your calling. Your calling is not to be the offended one. The offended one is the one who always feels like somebody has injured him. But that's not your calling. Your calling is basically to be bulletproof. Your calling is to be the person who thinks no evil of others. I just won't think evil. I know you just came up here and kicked me in the shins, but I'm not going to think evil of you. See, you just can't offend me. Your calling is not to be the self-superior one. Well, I just want you to know. I had an acquaintance a long time ago who was evidently quite pleased with his education, and he required his grandkids to refer to him as Dr. So-and-so. I'm pretty sure that's not your calling. Don't be the superior one. I'm above everybody else, and I want everybody else to make sure they treat me with dignity and decorum at all times. Don't be that. God did not call you to be the taker, because Christians are givers. It's more blessed to give than to receive. So say, well, I am a taker. I am entitled. You know, I'm entitled to a little respect around here. That's being a taker. And we're absolutely sure that you are not called to be a taker. You are not called to be entitled. You are called to be a giver. You are not called to be the constant corrector. The Lord never called anybody to be the constant corrector, and he didn't call them to be the punisher, the cynic, or the critic. He instead called them to be the ones who do not judge, who put everything in the best possible light. So that is your calling. And if you are not obeying the Lord in these kinds of things, you're missing your calling. All right. So these are just general things true of every Christian, right? And we have to, you know, deal with those because that's very important. But now, let's talk about the not so obvious aspects of your calling. Because all of those are commands to everybody, right? But then what about these things that are unique to you? I mean, you have this plan, this high calling from God, and he's an artist, and he puts you together. And by the way, a lot of you, I know well enough, even I know what your calling is. I wonder if you do. But, and of course I could be wrong, but the Lord made you kind of good at certain things. And it comes through, and that's the Lord's artistry. The Lord is, you know, the perfect artist, and he doesn't even know how to make bad art. And so when he creates something, it's really, really great. And it's important that you kind of get a feel for that because you're unique. So we have all these general commands of Scripture that everybody must obey, but then there's some uniqueness to you too. And so it'll be kind of fun, I think, to explore that with you for a few minutes. So let's talk about the family relationships calling that you have. All right, so to all people in general, right? All people are supposed to love and serve their families, right? But I want to talk about your family. You know, what does that look like to you? And of course, we have to still speak kind of generally because I'm not face to face with you. But, you know, if I was face to face with you one on one, then I would say, okay, Teresa, here is how you're supposed to treat your husband, you know, like that. All right. So let's talk about you in particular. You in particular, you're supposed to love, serve. And by the way, there are Bible verses for all of these, which is why they're in quotes, right? So you in particular are supposed to love, serve, know, honor, submit to, provide for, and cherish your own particular spouse and family members. So you say, what am I supposed to do with my time? What is my lifestyle supposed to include? Like this. I am supposed to sanctify Teresa. That means make her a better Christian than she was before. I'm supposed to love her and serve her. And if she's not saved, I'm supposed to save her, and I'm supposed to submit to her, believe it or not. All of you be subject, says the Scripture, one to another. And so there's a way in which even I, as I hope to be the leader and head of my house, I still do what she wants me to do. Just ask her. And I have to provide for her and cherish her. And so you say, well, what is my lifestyle? My lifestyle, my calling is to make one particular female on this planet very, very happy. That's my calling. Just one particular female. And you don't have that calling. You have a different calling because, you know, if you're married, you have a different female or male. All right. And this isn't this true? I mean, God is orchestrating your life. So Matthew 19:6 and other places in Scripture, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Isn't that interesting? God joined Adam and Eve together, right? I mean, pretty clearly, that was not random. That was orchestrated. And God brought you together when you said, I do, to your spouse, if you're married. God brought you together. Now, what God has joined together, you can't separate. So that's your calling. Think, I wonder if I missed my calling and I should have married Susie instead of Debbie. Like, no. God has joined you together. Once you're married, we're quite sure that that is your calling. Now, it's okay to ask that question while you're dating, but not when you're married. 1 Peter 3:7. Husbands, reside with your wives according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife. So here it is. What is my lifestyle? You know, what are my daily duties? And my daily duties are to know this woman that I live with. Not every woman like this. To know this one. To know what makes her tick. And of course, I get it wrong all the time. You know, who can understand women, right? But I don't get it wrong all the time. So, for example, yesterday, she was asking me, what do you want me to do? Like, you know, with the house project, what do you want me to do today, Saturday? What do you want me to do? And I said, honey, just do whatever you want to do. And then she said, no, I mean, I want to accomplish something that's meaningful and not just, you know, spin my wheels or, you know, freeze and get nothing done. And so I said, well, you know, I don't care. She was working in the yard. And I said, that's just so far outside my focus right now. I can't give any mental energy to that right now. And I said, so if you want to do that, that's fine, but that's just not where I am. And she said, yes, but it's spring and that's what I love to do. And the moment she said that, I understood, because I know her. Every spring for more than 35 years now, she lights up and she goes into the yard and starts to do things. She made me make her a raised garden 2 years ago. And I had no idea that that was coming. I don't like gardens. I mean, I like them fine for other people, sort of like pets, you know? But they're a lot of work. For one thing, you have to water them constantly, and the weeds come, and the mosquitoes bite you when you're pulling weeds. Gardens are a lot of work. And then what do you get? A handful of tomatoes. Like, who cares? We'll go to Aldi's. But not Teresa. Teresa, every spring, gets inspired. And so once she said that, I said, okay, you got to work in the yard today. That's how it is. You have to know what makes one woman in your world tick. Not all women. You know, not James Bond. I know every woman. No. One particular woman. You have to know what makes her tick. Oppositely, if you're a woman, you have to know what makes your man tick. You have to learn that, and that's going to take time, and it's very particular to you. That's your calling. You understand that person. Dwell with them according to knowledge, understanding. Ephesians 5:28. So men ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loves his wife nourishes and cherishes, even as the Lord the church. Nourish and cherish. So we're not going to do that with just everybody, right? Now we're homing in on something unique to one particular man as he tries to nourish and cherish one particular woman. And so when we do these things, this is affecting our lifestyle, our dailiness, the priorities, the routines of our day-to-day life. And so that's very unique to you. Ephesians 6:4, fathers, bring up, in Greek, ektrepho, which means nourish along. And by the way, in Greek, we have no particular word that would match parent. So when we say parent, we're including both the male and female parent of a child. But there's no such word in Greek. There's no equivalent to parent. So when you see fathers, this is also talking about, you know, mothers, because we have no way to say parents, and you'd always, you know, in scriptural culture, in terms, God's priorities, you start with the head of the house. What it really says is parents, with fathers being the leader of the parents. Parents, nourish along your children in training and admonition of the Lord. Nourish them along. So now, okay, around that dinner table, there are these people who sit with me. And now, unique is my calling to that little tribe. 1 Corinthians 7:14. The unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife. The unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Now your children are holy. That's so interesting, isn't it? Even if one spouse is a believer and one spouse is not, now you see your mission in life, your calling, you have been matched together now with a certain spouse and children, and you have to save them, you know, spiritually, eternally save them. Besides the big salvation, you know, from sin, death, and hell, there are lots of little salvations. You have to save them from some of the bad habits they have, from some of the mistakes they would otherwise make. We're saving one another. And of course, the big application is spiritual salvation. All right, so that's family. You see what's happened now? How shall I spend my life? What should I invest my time in? How much time should I allocate? We can't give you the details of how much time, but now you can see there are these people, the concentric circles of a target. We're tightening in. It's like, oh, I see. So my relationship to these people who sit around my dinner table is different than my relationship with everybody else in the whole wide world. There's some sameness, but there's some focus and concentration with family relationships. But now let's talk about other relationships. All people in general. You know, you're supposed to love and serve your neighbors, right? That's true for everybody. But now we want to talk about you. What's your calling? Why did God put you on His green earth? Why you? In this generation, why? All right, well, you're going to love and serve your particular neighbors. These are the people that you meet in your day-to-day concourse of life. And not only are you going to serve your neighbors, you're going to serve your enemies. Who are the people who think that you're yucky? Well, you got to serve them. Yucky is a biblical term. And you have to be an example to the people around you. And especially, and this is so interesting, you have to serve and love and be an example to the people for whom God has given you a special connection. You know, that's a thing in Scripture. Do you know that God magnetizes people to come together? It's not an accident. An example of that is forthcoming. First this. Matthew 22:37, just a basic statement. You have to love the Lord your God with everything in you and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus says these two commandments are the basis of the entire Scripture from Genesis to Revelation. What we're trying to do is get people to love God and love others. And that is your calling. Now, that's very general, but that is your calling. Interestingly, God magnetizes people. So in 2 Corinthians 8:16, did you ever notice this? Paul talking about the church in Corinth and the various people he has sent along the way to help them. In this case, Titus. He said, God put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you. Why did Titus love those people over there in the church of Corinth so much? According to that verse, God magnetically attracted them. God put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you. It's not to say that Titus didn't love anybody but the people in Corinth, right? But God put a love for those people in his heart. And you know that's happened to you too. There are certain people in your life that you're just drawn to and that have been drawn to you. You just connect. It just happens for you. And you know what that is? That's your calling. Now watch what happens oppositely. Matthew 7:6. Do not cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them and tear you to pieces. Luke 9:5. And whoever will not receive you, that's the shake the dust off your feet message of Jesus when he sent out the disciples. Now what I'm showing you here is, on one hand, God has put the same earnest care into another person for you and into you for another person. So that's happening. And on the other hand, there are people who are just going to trample you. There are people who are just going to refuse to receive you. And you're going to find that all through your life. Sometimes you meet somebody and say, I like you. You know, it just happens. And sometimes you meet somebody and you think, I don't think he likes me. I don't know why, but I don't think he likes me. And sometimes it's really clear that he doesn't like you. And you can't control those things. I mean, you can't entirely control those things. So there's this divine thing happening when God puts the same earnest care into a certain person for you. And the person just wants to call you on the phone, wants to be around you and says, let's get together. And he does that for you. Like, hey, would you like to go out for coffee? I would enjoy that. We had a neighbor not too long ago who came into town, and Teresa just told me, I really like her. I just do. And they talked for like, I don't know, a half hour. Like, what's happening there? There's just a connection. And you can't even explain such things. Notice how Paul felt about his Jewish countrymen, his fellow countrymen. Such nice language, right? Romans 9:2. I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart for my brethren, my Jewish kinsmen. And in chapter 10, the very next chapter, it opens up, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God is for them, in this case, for them to be saved. But isn't that interesting language? Sometimes we Christians have jargon. One of our jargon terms, which is only mildly helpful, but once you're in the culture, it's a little more helpful, is that I just feel burdened for you. Like, burden, burden, burden. What does that mean? I mean, do you ever hear anybody on TV? Could you imagine watching the new Star Wars series and they say, well, I just have a burden for you. Like, I don't even know what that means. But when you've been around the Christian culture long enough, you know what that means. It's from here. A burden is a load. And Paul says, I have great heaviness. Something's very heavy. I just am connected to you. And it's not like you say, okay, Paul, so you're saying you're not connected to the Italian people? Because he's writing to the Italian people, right? The people in Rome. So why didn't you say, I mean, for a fact, I have a great heaviness for you people in Rome. Instead, he's talking to people in Rome and says, you know who I really like? Not you, them. Now, that's not true. That's not true. But I'm just saying, you're seeing this thing. Like, I am drawn. We are emotional about this together. And it was a little different than the emotion that Paul evidently felt for other people. And, of course, he loved everybody. But you see some special connection here, right? When you're reading through all those greetings in at the end of Romans, it's kind of, I used this word last week, it's kind of dumb. But I don't mean dumb, like, don't hate me yet. You skip over that stuff. One time I was memorizing Romans 16. And I thought, this is a lot of work. And I'm not accomplishing very much here. It's not like my life verse is going to be here. It's just Paul is, we think, because Paul had never been to Rome, right? So we think he's naming every single person he knows in the Roman church. Because no other epistle has such a long list. It's like a phone book. And so here Paul is just going to name everybody he knows. And so you're going through and you think, yeah. But watch, there's treasure here. Romans 16:7. Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen. Kinsmen? They weren't his kinsmen. That's my relatives. And in Greek, my sun genes. Genes means born, like generation or genesis. Sun, together, like symbiotic, bio, sim, together, we live together, like that. Sympathy, pathy, passion, sim. We have the same passion, same together passion. All right, so this says, salute Andronicus and Junia, my siblings, my brother and sister. And they're not. He says, we come from the same stock. And greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord, and salute Urbane, my beloved. Well, weren't all of those people in Rome your beloved? Weren't all those people in Rome, Corinth, Thessalonica, Colossae your beloved? I mean, why call him beloved? Like, oh, there's a special connection there, huh? You know, this guy, tell him hi for me. I love him, my beloved. Like, now these people, you know, we're from the same stock. We're family. And this guy over here, he's my beloved. I love that guy. And verse 9, and so Urban, our helper in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Stachys, I love that guy. Well, I love everybody, but I'm just pointing out, I really love that guy. Number 11, salute Herodian, my kinsman, same thing. We're born together, like, you know, cousins. We're the family. Well, wasn't everybody your family? All the believers? Yeah. Well, why did you single him out? It's what humans do. 13, here's my very, very favorite. Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. It's not his mother. Rufus's mother is not Paul's mother. Paul did not have a brother named Rufus. I mean, nobody thinks that. You see how these relationships are. He's saying, you know, this lady is like a mother to me. Wow. Well, isn't every lady like a mother to you? Like, no, but this one is. See, a special connection. Now, when you have that happening, that's what we call calling. Because there are 7 billion people in the world, but you don't have a special connection with 7 billion people. You have a special connection with some. And that's your calling. Now, we've taken, you know, the population from 7 billion to how many that you have a special connection with? Philippians 2:22. Paul says, as a son with the father, Timothy has served with me in the gospel. Like a father and son. Well, aren't you going to regard all the young Christians around you as sons? Yeah, I will. But Timothy is special. Colossians 4:10. Aristarchus and Marcus and Justus, these only are my fellow workers. Oh, only these are your fellow workers. Really? These only are my fellow workers who have been a comfort to me. Well, no, not only those. But in some special way, those. And then this. Epaphras has a great zeal. In Greek, he boils for you. It's a warm affection. He has a great zeal for you. He prays for you all the time. Well, does that mean Epaphras doesn't pray for any other Christians? Just them? Only the church at Colossae? Only they get his prayers? No. But he's very passionate about those people. So you see special connectivity. Titus 3:15. Greet them that love us in the faith. Oh, so you don't want us just to greet all the Christians, just the ones that love us in some special way. No, you know, greet them all. But especially there are some that really love us. And tell them hi for me. That's what's happening here. It's a special connection. All right, let's go another direction. Your church calling. So far we've talked about family relationships. We've talked about other relationships, special connections, and now your church calling. To all people in general, you have to one another your church. I'll talk about that in a minute. But to you in particular, what is your calling? How are you going to spend your time? How are you going to order your daily routine? All right. You have to fulfill your God-designed function, which includes spiritual gifts, in one of the communities of Christ's family near you. That's what you have to do. There are representative congregations of the church everywhere in the world. But they're not near you. So your calling is to be important to a church near you. And to fulfill your God-given function. All right? So I said you have to one another church. You can't see this. Nobody can see this, I'm sure. But I want you to see the idea in Scripture is everywhere. We're going to teach one another and warn one another and bear with one another and accept one another. And on down the list we go, especially when you get to number 24, we're going to love one another. That occurs more than a dozen times. And, of course, greet one another. Some of these greetings we've talked about this morning. So we didn't know exactly how to capture that in one term, so we call that one anothering the church, as if it's a verb. We're going to one another each other. All right, so you have to do that. And that's a very long list. And you're not going to do that with one quick visit to the church campus each week for an hour. That's not going to cut it. But I hope you will visit the church campus for an hour when the coronavirus is gone. All right, calling again. There are certain tasks for Jesus that you are equipped to do, and you're actually quite good at them. You have been gifted these talents. And indeed, now you must do these things in your church. You must, in order for your church to thrive. So, if the church is like the body of Christ, and it is in Scripture, you know, described that way, you say, well, I don't really need two kidneys because one kidney will do it. So if one kidney drops out, it's like, I'm fine. You are, but if anything goes wrong, it could be catastrophic. And you say, well, you know, what if I only had one eye? I could still fly an airplane. I could still ride my motorcycle. I could still do whatever I want to do. So I don't really care. Like, no, you care. It affects your depth perception, of course, your peripheral vision, all these things. You care. So somebody can't say, well, I think I'm just going to drop out of church and it doesn't matter. No. It matters. You have a function. Notice some of the language here. I love this text, and it's just so important. You say, so what's my calling? How should I invest my time, my energy, my possessions? How should I do it? Ephesians 4:16. From Christ, the whole body fitly joined together. So here you see design, right? Fitly joined together. God put you in this church location so that you could do certain things. So from Christ, the whole body fitly joined together and held together by that which every joint supplies. So this joint over here says, I'm not going to bother with church anymore. I'm going to become a done. I'm just done with church. All right. Well, every joint was supposed to supply something and hold something together, but now you're done and you drop out, so that's that. All right, from Christ the whole body, fitly joined together and held together by that which every joint supplies. And listen to this part. According to the energy in the measure of every part. Like you have electricity in you. So, energy. And when you drop out, say, I'm just done. Then all of a sudden, we don't have the energy. Say, all right, well, just tell the guy he has one kidney and get over it. And so the church will do what it has to do on one kidney. And he has one eye, the other one bailed, get over it. And the church will limp along, will do the best it can with one kidney and one eye and, you know, nine fingers and one leg, and everybody keeps dropping out. And the church is going to limp along and do what it needs to do. But that's not exactly what the Lord had in mind, right? Every joint supplies energy in every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. That's your calling. I love this in 1 Peter, which is still talking about spiritual gifts. Chapter 4, verse 10. As every man has received the gift, even so minister the same one to another. So everybody has the talent. God gave everybody a talent. So even so, serve the same talent, like a waiter serves food. Serve it around to one another as good stewards of the many faceted grace of God. So you take this thing that God has given you, you put it on a tray, say, would you like to have one of these? Would you like to have one of these? And you serve it around. And everybody serves around what they have. And now you have a real functioning community following Jesus. 1 Corinthians 12:18. God has set the members, how many of them? Well, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased him, and the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. No, as a matter of fact, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. They say, you know, well, what's so great about me? So, you know, in my estimate, I am not important to the body of Christ. You know, all I am is hair to the body of Christ. You don't need hair. Like, yeah, well, it makes you look pretty. I mean, that ought to count for something. And the Lord thought you ought to be in the body of Christ as hair or whatever you are. Those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are actually necessary. They are. All right, let's talk about your occupation. We've talked about relationships. We're going to talk about occupation. What's weird is we're still going to be talking about relationships here. You're never going to get away from this, right? All right, so to all people in general, we mentioned this briefly last week. To work in order to provide for the needs of yourself and your loved ones. You have to. That's your calling. You have to call. You have to work because you're called to work. And you are called to interact lovingly with people in the marketplace, right? You're going to love your neighbor, and that includes the person in the marketplace. And you are called to create beauty, joy, and orderliness all around you. That's what you're called to do, and that's everybody. But let's talk about you. You. What have you been gifted to do? Well, you in particular, you have to optimize your intelligence and your emotional sturdiness and your physical ability to efficiently create comfort and joy for yourself and others. All right, so you have an IQ. That's your intelligence. You also have an EQ, as they sometimes call it, emotional intelligence. You know, you're very perceptive. And some people really are not, but maybe you are. And you also have body intelligence. Like, that guy, if he's on a stepladder, let me tell you what to do. Say he's on the third step of a stepladder. Walk up to him when he doesn't know and push the ladder down. He'll land on his feet like a cat. I don't know how he does it. You know, listen to the gymnast. If you knock the ladder down, it doesn't matter. They're still going to land on their feet. And some people would never do that. They would be broken to bits. That's body intelligence. And spatial intelligence. My wife can tell you the floor plan of every house we've lived in. I can't do that. She's spatially intelligent. I saw a Facebook post not too long ago. Someone was commenting that her husband cannot get lost. He's just got a built-in compass in his brain. He can't get lost. All right, so you have to optimize your intelligence, your emotional sturdiness, and your physical ability to do something that creates joy and love and comfort for the people around you and, of course, for yourself. All right. Last week we mentioned every able-bodied person has to work. You're called to work. You're definitely called to work. So work. But it's never really been about the Dunder Mifflin Paper Company Incorporated. You know what that is, right? That's a fictional company in a digital age trying to do paper products and nobody wants it and customers are dropping off and they have a terrible management style from the top down. You know, the boss insults everybody and nobody has a say. So that's a paper company that doesn't exist. It's on TV. It's never been about the company you work for. In some ways, every company is Dunder Mifflin. It's not that different. It's never really been about that. It's about your ability to provide creature comforts for yourself and loved ones. And by doing that, you unburden the charitable people who otherwise would have had to take up your slack and give you food because they're not going to stand here and watch your kids starve. So since you won't provide for them, we'll provide for them. But that puts an extra burden on us. Now we have another load to carry, and it's because you didn't carry your own load, right? So you provide creature comforts for yourself and for your loved ones so that other people don't have to. And, of course, so your loved ones have what they deserve to have. And you make beauty out of chaos. That's what you're doing if you are an accountant, right? These numbers are scattered from thunder to breakfast, and you put them in a nice, neat row. It's like, oh, thank you. That's way better. So you made order out of chaos, beauty out of ugliness. And you reach out in kindness. So it's never been about the job itself, really. On the other hand, we know that God does indeed fit certain people for success in certain ways and at certain tasks. So, for example, Israelite soldiers were said to be expert in war. They're experts. Bezalel and Aholiab were given a spirit of wisdom to fabricate the tabernacle. Hiram and the craftsmen from Tyre had the reputation of being the very best woodcutters, woodcrafters, and metal crafters in the ancient world. So Solomon hired them to work on the temple. They were good at it. Solomon was given wisdom to comprehend matters of botany, zoology, and husbandry. He was good at it. He was fit for that. The musicians in Israel were actually inspired to prophesy with their accompanied music. So instruments and voice. And they actually were said to prophesy by their music. Prophesy meaning they're bringing messages from God in a supernatural way through their music. So they were fitted for something special. Uzziah, I love this one. Uzziah, the king, as it says in 2 Chronicles 26:15, was marvelously helped by God. He was helped. He was fitted for something. He was marvelously helped by God to supervise inventors who were cunning, extraordinary, and they made war machines, catapults and things like that, that nobody else had. And Israel was advantaged militarily by these inventions. And so these inventors were made clever, and Uzziah was made clever to enlist them and manage them and supervise them. And so God helped him be good at his job. So optimize all that you have, all your talents, so that you can create comfort and joy for yourself and others. That is part of the thing with work. So if we go back to Eden, Adam worked in the garden. He liked to do that, gardening. He didn't work to provide for himself because the fruit was in the trees everywhere. You don't have to provide for yourself. The Lord provided the food. So he's not providing for himself. And he's also not providing for his loved one, Eve. And if children had come along in time, he wouldn't have been providing for them because there's plenty of food everywhere. He also doesn't need to provide shelter because the climate is so agreeable. You don't need shelter. And there's no bugs that would require shelter and no bad animals. You don't need shelter. So he's not providing for himself and his loved ones. He wasn't providing at all. The Lord was providing. It's not for that. But he still worked. And furthermore, he was not in any danger if he quit working. Nothing bad would happen. He didn't have to for any particular reason, except he wanted to. And what he was doing is he's creating in the garden. So we don't know exactly what that looked like. But he was creating. He could say something like, you know what, I believe if I took all these rocks over here by the river and I stacked them up, I could make a fire pit. And I think that'd be a lot of fun to sit near the fire at night. And so he made this in the garden. All right, he didn't have to. What was he doing? He's creating beauty. Eve, come here, come here, come here, come here. Look, I made this fire pit. What do you think? And, oh, yeah, that's nice. We should have a fire. And so creating. I just want to create beauty. And that's what you want. In your job right now, that's what you want. That's what everybody wants, naturally. But it doesn't work too well right now. Because right now, we're under the curse. And now you have to work. And if you don't work, you can't provide for your family. And then there's all kinds of trouble for that. So you say, I want it to all be like Eden again. I want to work what I want to work on for as long as I want to work on it. And I just want to create what I want to create and make everything beautiful. And you can't. And that's what you want it to be. And almost everybody makes this mistake. All career counselors are going to say, yeah, you know, do your Eden work, whatever is your passion, whatever way the wind blows you emotionally, just do that work. And if you do that, there's a really good chance you're going to be frustrated in life because work doesn't do that. Work doesn't give you a sense of satisfaction like you think it should. Still, do that. The Lord has made you in a certain way. So, for example, you probably shouldn't be, if you're going to optimize your own comfort, your own joy in life, you shouldn't probably aspire to be an NFL player if you weigh 98 pounds. God didn't fit you for that. It's not you. And if you're going to have joy, you probably don't want to do that. And you want to bring joy to others, comfort and joy to others, right? So that means you probably shouldn't lay off a $40,000 a year worker so that you can increase your salary to be $1,040,000 a year. You probably didn't need to do that. How are you creating joy and comfort for somebody else? So sometimes when we talk about capitalism, people say, yeah, that's what happens. They lay off a $40,000 a year guy so the manager can make $1,040,000 a year. That's just wrong. And you know what? From a Christian perspective, it's not probably wrong in the sense of sin, but it's wrong in the sense of priorities. It's wrong in the sense of calling. If I make $1,000,000 a year, I don't want to take away the job from somebody who's needy, so I make $1,040,000 more. That would be not bringing joy and comfort to others, right? So my calling probably is not to rake in as much as I possibly can at the expense of all the people below me. We like Christian capitalism, not cold capitalism. So really, when we talk about the Eden thing, you know, do what makes you happy. God fits us. He gives us talents, and that's all part of the calling mix. But when it comes to your occupation, what really matters, the real focus of Scripture is providing for yourself and others and loving and serving the people around you in the marketplace. I have to say something about assets. You have to give up some of your tangible. You have to give up some of your tangible and intangible assets, your possessions, your energy, your talents. You have to give some of that up for the sake of others. And others of those things you're going to continue to enjoy with thanks. So in Matthew 16:24, we have to give up stuff, right? If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever will save his life shall lose it. Whoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profit if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Romans 12:1, I appeal to you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice. Sacrifice the whole thing. You're going to have to give up your money and your talents and your time. Sacrifice it all. 2 Timothy 2:12, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. But if you don't want to suffer, he'll deny you a reign. Oh, you don't get to reign with me. You didn't suffer with me. You have to give up your stuff. But notice, it's a calculated giving up. So 1 Timothy 6:17, charge them, command them that are rich in this world. And a lot of us are pretty rich, you know, all things considered. Charge them that are rich in this world that they do not be high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches. But here it is, in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. So Paul didn't ask the rich people to give it all away. He said, make sure you trust in God who's given you all these nice things. So some things they give away. Some things they continue to enjoy with thanks. You have to do that. Galatians 5:1, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Nobody said you have to give it all away. You have to be willing to give it all away. But you probably shouldn't give it all away. So you have liberty. What do you want to do? Well, I want to give this away for Jesus. Well, then why don't you just do that? You give that away for Jesus. That's a great idea. And what do you want to do with this? Well, this I think I'm going to continue to enjoy with thanks. God gives us richly all things to enjoy. And so I'm going to enjoy this and I'm going to be thankful for it. See, those are your assets. Again, 1 Peter 4:10, as every man has received the gift. You know what? Whatever assets you have. You know, I actually have a lot of money. All right, you've received that. Now you're going to serve that as a steward. You know, somebody entrusted with a really nice lump sum. You're going to serve that. And some of you are going to keep for yourself, richly, all things to enjoy. And some you're going to give away. See, that's you. Your life, your talents, your abilities, your energy. And just in passing, mention, you know, political citizenship. You have to show respect and goodwill to your politicians and your bureaucrats. Now, that's going to look a lot different if you live in North Korea. But still, the North Korean Christians have to show respect and goodwill. That is, sir, I wish you well. I wish that you would give your heart to Jesus and live in heaven with me forever. That's my wish for you. I wish you well. That's being a good citizen. All right, so here it is. Your personal calling, to nurture your family, the ones who sit around your table, to love and serve the people you have a special connection with. You know who they are. to fulfill your God-designed function in the local church family. Can't do very well without you. To provide staples and creature comforts for yourself and for your loved ones. And to create as much Edenness, beautiness, beauty, orderliness, love and joy as you can in the marketplace. And to choose each day which possessions you're going to give away and which possessions you're going to hang on to with thanks. And to cooperate in goodwill with the bureaucrats in your home area. Hopefully not very many in North Korea. And notice how all of these hinge on serving God and others. So we said, you're going to take care of your family members. You're going to take care of the people around you and those especially for whom you have a special connection. And you're going to take care of your church family, one anothering, right? And you're going to take care of your loved ones by giving them money and food and shelter. And not only your loved ones, but the ones who would otherwise have to give you charitable money because you're not taking care of your own. And you're going to make the marketplace beautiful. You know what I bring to the marketplace? Donuts. Isn't that beautiful? And to choose each day what you're going to keep and what you're going to give away for others. And to cooperate with the bureaucrats. See, all of it, we're serving other people. This is the crux, the hinge of your calling. And Jesus' outsized calling is always for us to serve everyone, to serve 7 billion people. That's the way it reads, right? Matthew 20:27. Whoever will be first among you, let him be your servant. You're just going to serve everybody. And Mark 10:44, whoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all 7 billion plus people on planet Earth. Yes, serve them all. Except for your invisible heart worship. It's invisible, it's intangible. Really, the only way you could ever serve the Lord is by serving the people that He loves, right? How else would you serve the Lord? Heart worship and taking care of people. That's all you can do. In that sense, loving God and loving your neighbor are sometimes identical as to daily routine. And you can't serve all 7 billion people plus in our world, but you could wish to do it. And the true Christian would wish, I'd like to buy the world a home and furnish it with love. Grow apple trees and honeybees and snow white. I'd like to teach the whole world to sing in perfect harmony. See, that's the hippie era ideal, and it never goes away. We could buy everybody sweaters and teach them how to dance. See, that I wish I could do it for the whole world. I do. But I can't. But there are certain people that I have a special connection with. And I can take care of them. That is my calling. 7 billion people in some ways, but what about the people for whom I have a special connection? And that is a God-given connection. God be thanked that He put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus. He put that in the heart of Titus, so that's why it is. And what if I don't know certain details about how to take care of my wife, my children, my coworkers, the marketplace, the people that have a special connection with me? What if I don't know? My little saying, pray like crazy and take your best guess. And I'm not going to belabor this, but we all have to live with a lot of uncertainty. The Apostle Paul says, we don't know what to pray for. And we say, well, if you don't, I don't. And James 4:14 says, you don't know what should happen tomorrow. Like, you're right. I have no idea what's going to happen tomorrow. There's so much uncertainty in my life. And James 1:5 says, well, then pray like crazy. If you lack wisdom, ask of God who gives to all men generously and does not belittle, and it should be given him. So pray like crazy and you'll be given wisdom. So here's the formula. There's lots of uncertainty, and even the most spiritually sensitive people have to live with uncertainty. But if you have submissive prayer for wisdom, plus standing firmly in Christian liberty, what do you want to do for Jesus? Oh, I'd like to do this. Then you have a very fine Christian lifestyle. So you see, you have to let wisdom, not your personal preferences, determine how much service you're going to offer each of the 7 billion people in your world. You don't just choose that yourself. You ask God for wisdom, and there is some liberty, but you believe God is giving you wisdom. This is your calling. And it's not wise, it's not wisdom to rush after worthless goals That is, to succeed in things that don't matter. So you're the yo-yo champion of sixth grade. Who cares? And it's not wise to be lazy, to fail in things that matter a lot. And it's not wise to make yourself sick, emotionally unwell, trying to accomplish too many great things, learning your languages, learning your music, and running the marathons, and becoming the executive, and all those things. You might do some of those things, but not make yourself sick trying to do too many. This is not your calling. It's not wise. It's not your calling. So here it is. It's only God's calling on your life that makes your life cosmically important and exciting. And that calling hinges on just two essential life goals: to love God and love others. And each aspect of your daily routine and your daily lifestyle should maximize loving God and loving others. And a lot of times, loving God and loving others are precisely the same thing. Your passion, love, and desire to serve God and others should have no limits. I'll teach the whole world to sing in perfect harmony. I wish I could. I love them all. So no limits that way. But your time and energy absolutely do have limits. So when you're forced to choose, and you are forced to choose, when you're forced to choose what would be the next good thing for you to do in your life, you have to decide on the basis of wisdom, wisely maximizing your calling to love God and others. So I would like to learn that guitar, but I don't think that's going to help God's cause and others right now. I'm certainly glad you have learned it, and I really wish I was like you, but I don't think I'm supposed to be doing that right now. You see, it's not just my preferences. Well, I want to. I live in Eden, and I can do anything I jolly well please. Like, no, I'm supposed to be loving God and loving others. And even while living in this world's mist of uncertainty, there's so much uncertainty, you will get all the wisdom you need when you ask for it submissively to God. You will. And this is what gives your life meaning and a sense of well-being. So you're saying, Lord, I'm asking you for wisdom here, and I'll do anything you want me to do. If you want me to learn to play the guitar, then I'm all about that, and I'm going to do it. And you have to give me the wisdom to know. And if you want me instead to learn Spanish again, then I'll do that. And if you want me instead to do this other volunteer work, I'll do that. So you have to give me wisdom. And you quit praying, and you get up off your knees and slam the door to your prayer closet. Says, okay, I asked for wisdom. So now you know. And not exactly. It's still pretty uncertain. Well, what's your best guess? I think I'm supposed to learn to play the guitar. Well, you just go for it. And when you die and stand before the Lord someday, having asked the Lord submissively for wisdom, he says, yeah, that's what I wanted you to do. That's great. Good job. This is what gives your life meaning and a sense of well-being. It's the wisdom of your calling. How will I best serve God and others? I've asked God to make me best, to help me figure it out. And so I have to say, he helped me. That's what he promised. And I believe his promise. Last week, we talked about death of a salesman, right? Poor guy, he wanted to be the greatest salesman in the world. He wanted everybody to like him, and he makes sales from his hotel room. Wouldn't even have to visit the people in person. And the truth is, I mean, that's what he dreamed about. But the truth is, he was not a very good man of integrity in the first place. And he was not a very good salesman in the second place. When he got to be in his 60s, nobody wanted to hire him. And so he took his own life, and he died at his funeral. His son described Dad's life. He said, Dad had the wrong dreams. All wrong. He never knew who he was. He missed his calling. Your calling will always guide you. Your calling, not your preferences, not your opinions. Your calling will always guide you into the right dreams and into your true identity, what God made you for in this world, and into truly great and meaningful daily priorities and routines. So, I hope you will always live by rule number 7. Let your calling, not self-interest, order the priorities of your daily schedule and routine. That's a really important point, and I hope that that will be helpful to you. Well, now, maybe you can let me close in prayer and ask God's blessing on you as you pursue your personal calling. Father God, again, we ask that you would give us wisdom. We know that we can't have that wisdom if we're not willing to obey you in the first place. So we trust you and we're following you and we're asking you for wisdom to maximize, to optimize our gifting, our talent, our opportunity. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to be the people who have special connections and that we would work within those special connections to do something very special for you today and always. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.